chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And for a pretext, we have Galatians 5, 16, which I'll read to you now. We've been here for a couple of weeks now, but we need to keep going back to make reference so that we can have a frame of reference for what we're learning. Paul says to the church in Galatians 5:16, says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, that you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And then down to verse 22 and 23, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Last week we started talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Previously we talked about the works of the flesh, and then we went on to look at the fruit of the Spirit in contrast to the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit could be categorized into three groups. The three we studied last week were love, joy, and peace. Those are the ones that turn our thoughts towards God. The ones that we'll discuss today, long-suffering, which is patience, kindness, and goodness. These are the things that direct our attention towards others. And then, lastly, we'll discuss faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that lead us to ourselves. So let us just jump in today and talk about these things that turn our attention towards others. When we look at the great commandments, Pharisees came and asked Jesus a question. They said, "Which is the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "The greatest commandment is that you love God." And then he said, "In addition to that, the second is that you love your neighbor as you love yourself." So these fruit of the Spirit actually follow along those guidelines. Love, joy, and peace. That turns our attention towards our love for God. Now these, long-suffering, patience, kindness, and goodness, these are things that turn our hearts and turn our attention towards others. The fruit of the Spirit, first of all, is long-suffering. Long-suffering, the Greek word for long-suffering is makrothemia. It means to be long-tempered. It means to have patience. It means forbearance, our slowness to avenge wrongs. Long-suffering is something that takes place in the face of adversity. Long-suffering is the ability to self-restrain in the presence of an attack, in the presence of someone who's trying to harm you, in the presence of provocation, the notes say. So it does not retaliate in haste. It does not quickly retaliate. It doesn't look to seek to do, to cause harm for someone who's done you wrong, or to immediately eradicate a situation that may have been offensive to you. It's patience. Long-suffering is patience in the midst of adversity. Long-suffering is that thing that we use to help us to deal with suffering in our lives. Patience is what helps us to deal with the lack in our lives. See, a lot of times when something is lacking in our lives, we go about hastily, we go about quickly trying to alleviate the lack. And sometimes we make all types of mistakes when we do that. See, when we lack love in our lives, we in haste, we go to seek love in places where we shouldn't seek love. When we lack attention in our lives, we go to seek attention from places that we shouldn't seek attention from. When we lack finances in our lives, sometimes we go to seek for finances in places that we shouldn't seek finances from. We put our attention and we put our focus in places that God never intended. But you know, the Bible said, "Blessed are those that wait upon the Lord. See, patience requires waiting. And who likes to wait? Listen, any of you drive on the highways, you notice that people don't like to wait. Thing that always tickles me is that person that drives in front of you and cuts you off and does all of this just to get to the next red light. And when you arrive to the red light, they're sitting right next to you. And then you go on and they speed off to get to the next red light. And you pull up to the red light and they're still there. So in all of their haste and all of their maneuvering and cutting in and out, they're still not getting there any quicker than you are when you drive along your way. Fast food restaurants. Nobody likes to wait. Everything has to be done speedily or quickly. Everything needs to be done faster and faster. But the faster you do things, the poorer the quality gets. Are you following me? Come on now, you know what I'm talking about. You know, we used to go and we used to pay money at the place. Or we used to write a check when we went to Walmart or whatever store we were shopping out. You take the time, you write off a check. But that wasn't quick enough. So we had to have a Versatile card so it could go by a little quicker. And then after a while, even the Versatile card wasn't quick enough. They added something to your Versatile card called the Quick Pass. You know, all you had to do was to swipe your card in front of this little scanning machine, and that was it. And you were gone, you were out of there. Nobody wants to have patience. But the Bible says that blessed are those that wait on the Lord. Blessed are those who suffer long suffering. If you just switch it around, blessed are those that suffer long. Blessed are those that take the time out to go through the suffering, to go through. And sometimes having to wait feels like suffering for some people. Some people just can't sit still when they have to wait on something. You who have young children see what I mean. I have a young son, and his mother had promised him a particular treat the next day, that he would have that treat the next day. And so she went off to work that morning, and I'm still there, and he wakes up in the morning and he wants that treat. And I said, no, son, that's, you know, Colin, you have to wait until after lunchtime for you to have that treat. You can't have that treat for breakfast. You know, you got to eat breakfast. And then after you've had your lunch, then you can have the treat. Colin said, well, I got that, Daddy. So he hurried up and ate his breakfast and came and said, can I have the treat now? Said, no, son, you got to let the breakfast settle. You got to, you know, after lunch you can have the treat. So he said, oh, man, I got to get my watch. He had just got a brand new watch from his auntie, and he rushed to find his watch. I got to put my watch on. And then he said, Daddy, can you set my watch? I don't think the time is right. So because I really want to know the time for that treat. So I set his watch, and I said, hey, son, he's only 4 years old. So I said, well, you know, lunchtime is when the little hand reaches the 12. So he said, okay. And by that time, it's about 10 o'clock. And he said, the 10. And so he came right back. He said, wait a minute, this hand is on the 12. I said, no, son, that's the big hand. You got to wait for the little hand to get on the 12. He said, okay, all right. So came back an hour later at 11 o'clock and said, well, kind of close. Said, no, son, it's not quite there yet. But soon as Mickey Mouse hand touched the 12, he came back. He said, is it time for the treat now? Amen. But I had to give him kudos, because in a way he was patient. See, long suffering is not only waiting, but it's how you wait. Are you following me? Patience is not just about waiting. It's about how you wait. See, when we're long-suffering, we're being patient, but we're waiting in a way that glorifies God. It's a waiting that implies an expectancy. We're patiently waiting. We're patiently waiting on the Lord to show up, expecting that he's going to show up. See, patience, true patience, true long suffering is something that it's not an inactive waiting. It's an active waiting. What do you mean by that? That means you have to do something to fill the time. See, a lot of people who struggle with their patience, who struggle with long suffering, a lot of people are waiting for the Lord to do it all. They're waiting for the Lord to deliver them from drugs. They're waiting for the Lord to deliver them from pornography. They're waiting for the Lord to deliver them from whatever it is that ails them. They're waiting for the Lord to heal them of their diabetes or their blood pressure. But at the same time, they're eating ham hocks and all types of food that cause these things. So it's how you're waiting. They're like that man who was caught in the flood. The rain started coming down and the flood waters started to rise, and before long the flood waters were at his porch, and along came his neighbor who said, Hey, we're getting out of town. We have a ride for you here to get out of town. Will you come? He said, No, the Lord's going to save me. I'm just going to wait on the Lord. So the neighbor drove away. Later on, another neighbor came by, and by that time the water had come up to the roof of the house. And so the neighbor came by in the boat and said, "Hey, we're getting out of town. We've come to help you." He said, "No, you can go help somebody else. I'm waiting on the Lord." So the third time, the water came up, and at this time, the paramedics, the fire department had come, and they had a bigger boat. They said, "Hey, we're coming to save you. Come on and get into this boat. This is your last chance." By then, the water was all the way up to the tip top of the roof, and he was barely had enough to stand. He says, "No, just go on ahead. I'm waiting on the Lord. The Lord is going to save me." So eventually, the man drowned. Goes to heaven. Gets this opportunity to speak with the Lord. He said, "Lord, I trusted you. I waited on you. I waited on you to save me. Why didn't you save me?" The Lord said, "Look, I tried three times." See, we can't just wait on the Lord to solve all of our problems. The Lord will solve our problems in us doing something about it. If we have a problem in a particular area, we're believing that God is going to deliver us. We're believing that God is going to show up. But we have to actively participate, not produce, the miracle. Are you following? We have to actively participate in the process of God's deliverance. Now, in some people's lives, God shows up and he delivers them from drugs or from alcohol or from smoking or from cursing or from lying, and he'll do it instantaneously. But for most of us, it's a process. Most of us have to go through a process of sanctification, which means that we have to put take the proper steps. We have to go through the necessary process to that deliverance, all the while believing God to deliver us ultimately. Paul said it like this. He said, "Look, one plants, one waters, but it's God that gives the increase." God increases when you're planting or watering. Are you following me? Listen, anything, you got to give God something to work with. And if you know anything about mathematics, zero times anything equals zero. You learned that in math class. Anything times zero equals zero. So when God comes in and he has all of these blessings for you and all of this deliverance for you, but he gives it into your zero, then you get zero results in your life. Are you following me? Listen, Sarah, I tried it. She tried to manufacture her own miracle. You guys know Sarai. She was the wife of Abram. She was promised a son, but it wasn't coming in her right time. Back in Genesis chapter 16, the Bible says that Sarai got impatient while she was waiting on the Lord. So instead of the promise, she got herself a problem. Are you following me? Has anybody been there, done that? I know I have. Genesis chapter 16 says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne no children. She was old and she had borne no children, but she had a promise from God. She had a promise that she was believing from God, and somewhere along the line she became weary, and somewhere during her suffering, she was suffering from having a promise but not seeing the promise fulfilled. That can be very agonizing. Some of you, God has promised that he was going to deliver someone who was close to you. He has promised that that son or daughter that was going to come back to the Lord. He has promised that that husband was going to come to the Lord. He has promised some things in your life, but 1 year has passed, 2 years has passed, 5 years has passed, and you've seen no evidence of the promise, and that could be very frustrating. Here Sarai is, a wife. See, there's a natural progression of development that a woman goes through. She starts off as a baby. She's a baby girl, and then she becomes a young woman. Then a young woman becomes an adult woman. And then an adult woman becomes a wife. And then a wife becomes a mother. That's the natural progression of things. Not always the case, but that's the way things are supposed to be. And whenever you usurp that developmental process, you end up with problems. So here Sarai is, and she's old in her age, and she's unable to bear children. So you can imagine perhaps the ridicule that she's experiencing, because she's not only is she barren, but she's living on a promise from God. So everybody knows about the promise. Everybody knows that God has promised her promise Abram a son, but it's not happening. So in her haste, what does she do? So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Another way, the Lord is taking too long. This thing is not working. So what I've done is I've devised a way for us to have this child. What I've done is I've manufactured my own miracle. And she says, please go into my maid. Perhaps you shall obtain children by her. You know the end of the story. She ends up having a son by the name of Ishmael. Ishmael ends up being a whole lot of trouble, a whole lot of problems. And then eventually God gives Abram and Sarai the actual son of promise by the name of Isaac. See, whenever we try to produce our own miracles, we end up producing our own problems. Listen, we need to be long suffering. Why? Because God is long suffering with us. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count it slackness, but is long suffering toward us, because he's not willing that none should perish. God is long suffering with us. You are dealing with some stuff in your life that you know you should be past. You have some things and some situations in your life, some things in your character, some things in your attitude that you know you should be done with. You know you need to give your life to the Lord. But the Lord is waiting, and he's long-suffering. Do you think it does not hurt the heart of God when he sees his children who are living bastardly lives, meaning they're living without a father, without the father? You don't think that that causes God to suffer? You don't think that that breaks God's heart to see his children who have been saved for X amount of years, but they're still struggling in the most simple or basics of sins, things that they should be. They're still cursing people out, and they've been in church for 5-10 years. They're still doing things that they're not supposed to be doing. Are you following me? They're still walking according to the flesh rather than the spirit. Do you think that God is not suffering? Do you think that God is not, his heart is not troubled by that, but still he has patience towards us? Because it's his patience that leads us to repentance. Romans 2:4 says, or do not despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. See, he's being patient with us long enough so that we will one day repent. And hopefully that day won't be too far all. Because he also says that he will not strive with us forever. Means he's not going to be, there's going to be a time when we have to give an account. There's going to be a time where his grace is going to end, and it's going to be time for judgment. So we can't put off today for tomorrow. Are you following me? Jesus suffered for us. A few weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus hung on that cross. How he took upon all of our sins. The sin of the world during his time and the sin of the world that was to come. He took all of those sins on us. And he stretched out on that cross because he loved us. He stretched out on that cross and he stayed on that cross. And he suffered for hours on that cross in agonizing pain. And in fact, his agony began the night before in that garden called Gethsemane, when he was agonizing in prayer to the point where his forehead began to bleed. He was suffering long for us. 2 Peter 3:15 says, "And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." See, our salvation is in long suffering. Our salvation is in long suffering. Psalm 103:8 through 18. If you would turn with me there, I want to read that passage of scripture because it's something that we need to know about the Word of God and about his long suffering toward us. Psalm 103. Verse 8 all the way down to 18. And the Bible says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us." There it is. "He will not always strive with us. Nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins." That means that there's some stuff that we should have been dealt with when we sin. There's some repercussions from our sins that we should have inherited because of our sins, but he has not dealt with us that way, nor punished us according to our iniquities. "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him." That's why we sing that song, says, "Great is your mercy toward me, your loving kindness I see." That's why we sing that song. It says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Transgressions are different from sins. Sin is, there's different levels of sin. There's a sin of ignorance and there's a sin of transgression. There are some sins that we commit because we simply didn't know any better. But they're still sins, and it will still be held accountable for them. But there's a sin of transgression. These are those times that we knew what to do or what not to do, but we still chose to do or to not do them. So he says, as far as the east is from the east and the west will never touch. As far as they are from us, he says, he has removed our transgressions from us. And says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Lord, thank you for having pity and mercy on us. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like the grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. So the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. And those who fear him and righteousness to children's children, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. So there God is. He's showing his long suffering for us. He's showing his patience with us. He's giving us some time to get it right. Are you following me? So be careful when you get caught up into thinking that this thing that I'm doing must be okay because God hadn't punished me yet. But that's not what's going on. That's just his mercy and his grace that's giving you some time to get it right. He's saying, look, the debt will eventually be settled. But what I'm doing is called a forbearance. One of the words used to describe this long suffering is forbearance. That's putting off the payment for something. When I was in school, when I was in college, I took out student loans. And after I graduated college, there was a term in the loan that you can apply for forbearance. That means that you can put off making the payments until a certain time. So that's what God is doing in his long suffering towards us. He's putting off the payment so that we can have a chance to get it right. 1 Corinthians said love. 1 Corinthians 13 says love is patient. So long suffering is an act of love. The reason why we suffer through what we go through is because we're acting out of our love for God and also out of our love for others. Listen, long suffering is not optional for the believer. It's critical. It's critical that we get the essence of this long suffering. It's critical that we practice long suffering and patience. You know why? Because the world will have you not be patient. And the world is vastly changing, and the world will always bring about tribulation and persecution to those that believe. So in order to deal with it, you're going to have this thing called long suffering. Sometimes we look at the things that are going on in the world and it seems like we're losing. It seems like the prophecy that Jesus is coming back is never going to happen. It seems like that the world is just taking over and doing this thing. But what did Jesus say in John 16:33? He says, look, in this world you will have tribulation. But he says, be of good cheer. What he's saying is, suffer long. He said, be not weary in well-doing, because in due season you shall reap if you faint not. That's Galatians chapter 5, I believe. He says, but be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. So as we're waiting, as we're suffering long, as we are being patient in the things that are going on around us, and we're working toward the end that we desire, but we're believing God and we're trusting God because we know that he has overcome the world. We're waiting, we're long-suffering with a sense of expectancy. Are you following me? And sometimes things happen, we say, Lord, just strike them dead. And he doesn't do it. You know, there's some people in this world that really do heinous things, and we just wish that the Lord would just come and wipe them away. But we must be careful in that thought process, because all sin leads to death. So if God behaves that way towards them, that means that he's not a respecter of person. He has to behave that way toward us. Amen. So maybe you've never been a serial killer. Maybe you've never murdered so many people, or maybe you've never sold so many drugs, but you've lied. And the wages of all sin is death. So be careful when you have that type of attitude. So while we're suffering, while we're waiting on the Lord's return, while we're waiting for his deliverance, we have to be doing something. Let me reiterate, you need to be doing something to participate in your deliverance, whatever it may be. Maybe you need to take a class. If your marriage is in trouble and you're waiting on the Lord to fix it, then maybe there's some things that you could do. Maybe there's some classes you can take. Maybe there's some counseling you can seek to begin the process of God's work. And then you watch God work in it to deliver you. Amen? Amen. Secondly, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. This word is a Greek word, but it sounds to me kind of like Spanish. Christotes is the word that's used here. Christotes, it means uprightness or goodness. It means the sympathetic kindness towards others that put them at ease. Listen, it's always nice to be around kind people. There's some people that are just so kind, and they're so nice, and they're just such a pleasant person to be around. And we just love them. And when this person comes around, they're so kind that they put the whole room at ease. And they have a presence about them that makes everyone else want to be kind, want to be nice. They set the temperature in the room. They set the temperature among those that they are around. This is the spirit that we must have. This is a kindness. But listen, this is inherent. It's not something that everybody has. It's something that we all should have. See, kindness is part of the believer's garment. A garment is something that needs to be put on. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, who are the elect of God? You and I. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then you're the elect of God. Who's the chosen? You're chosen. The chosen are anybody that responds. Peter calls us a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Well, who are the chosen? Anyone that's answered the call. Are you following me? Says the elect of God. So since you are the elect of God, he calls you holy and beloved. Holy means set apart for God's use. And beloved, he called you. He said, you're loved. Oh, that's a term of endearment. God looks at you and he says, look, you are the elect. You are the chosen. Listen, I know what you were doing last week. I know what you did last night. But this is what I called you because you've accepted me. I called you the elect of God and I call you holy. I've still set you apart for my use. And then it says, you are my beloved. Beloved is something that a husband and a wife share. You say, dear, my beloved. It's the most intimate reference that you can have for someone. It says, my beloved. He says, look, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, and put on long suffering. These things, he says, to put on, it means that they probably won't come natural for most of us. We're not naturally humble. We're not naturally meek. We're not naturally patient. Are you following me? He says, we're not naturally kind. So these things you must put on. Because it's not always inherent. And guess what? It's not always easy to be kind. It's not always easy to be kind, especially to people who are unkind. See, we believe that the Bible says, and we believe in it, the golden rule says, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. But that only works this way, not the other way. It works when it's us being kind. It doesn't say, do unto others as they have done to you. It's not reactionary. This is proactive, not reactive, is what the scripture is saying. So you have to be proactive. Be kind so that you can expect kindness in return. And even if kindness is not returned, then you still are to be kind. Listen, being kind must be something that is intentional in your life. You have to be intended upon being kind to people. You have to make up in your mind beforehand that I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be sympathetic towards other people. I'm going to be the person that puts others at ease through my gift of kindness to them. It's a gift that I choose to give, but it's developed through practicing. You have to practice being kind. Are you following? It's like a muscle that you have to work it out from time to time if you want it to grow. If you want it to become a natural tendency in your life, it's something that you have to utilize and practice so that it will reproduce after itself. Are you following me? So the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Then the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Agathosine is the word. It means goodness or generosity. Goodness is the deliberate preference of right over wrong. Goodness is saying that I'm going to choose to do good rather than choose to do bad. It is the firm and persistent resistance of moral evil and the following of moral good. So I know in today's culture, in 2012, the lines of morality are very blurred. Because people are coming out of the woodworks and saying that things are moral, and the Bible says that they're not. So this could be a difficult line to bear. But we know what is morally wrong according to the Word of God. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the works of the flesh. We talked about fornication and adultery, envying, idolatry. Those are things that the Bible says are morally evil. So goodness means that we're going to abstain from those things that are morally evil, and we're going to make up our minds to do those things that are morally good. Are you following me? Listen, we're good because God is good. I said, God is good. Oh, there it is. There it is. I was starting to wonder where I was at for a minute. Everybody knows that one. God is good all the time. Amen. Where do we get that from? Psalm 105. 100 verse 5 says, the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. So we must be good because God is good. Are you following? Let's look at a man who was good by the name of Barnabas, not to be confused with a man by the name of Barabbas, who was not so good. Some of you Bible scholars and studiers know that Barabbas was the man who was a murderer. He was in jail with Jesus, and according to Roman law, once a year they had an opportunity to free, the Jews could free a prisoner, and Pilate gave them a option between Barabbas, the murderer, and Jesus, and they chose Barabbas. Sometimes people choose death over life. But this is not that guy. This is a companion to the Apostle Paul, one of his running buddies by the name of Barnabas. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11, and we'll read a little bit about who this gentleman was. Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through 25. It says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, this is after Deacon Stephen had been stoned to death and went to be with the Lord, after they traveled, the persecution that arose over Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, to Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to not one but the Jews only. Preaching the word to no one but the Jews only, excuse me. So this is after they killed Stephen for preaching the word. And it's interesting that the more they try, the more persecution that comes upon the church, the bigger the church grows. See, you try to kill something, but you only give it power and give it strength. It said, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had heard of Antioch, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. 22, the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. For he came and had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, which would be later known as Paul. Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. He was a good man, and what did it mean to be a good man? One, the Bible tells us in verse 23 of that chapter 11, he says that he was an encourager of others. It also says that he was glad to see the success of others. How many of you know not everybody is happy to see you succeed? Some people don't like your success. Amen? But a good person would. A good person would congratulate you for success, even if they're not seeing that success in their own lives. A good man will say, I see your success, and it motivates me to be successful as well. Are you following me? I see the example that God is setting in your life, and I want to live that example. So I'm not going to be jealous or envious of you. I'm not going to backbite you, but maybe I want to emulate what you're doing. Amen? He was an encourager of others. A good person will always encourage you, and they will encourage you the right way. Some people are just yes men or yes women. They tell you what you want to hear. Beware of those types of friends, the one that tells you, yeah, go ahead and do that. Go ahead and do this. Do your thing. Do you. Beware of that person. The Bible tells us that we should be concerned when all men speak well of us. Are you following me? Sometimes you need somebody to encourage you in the Lord. The encourager is the person that says, look, I see that you stumbled. I see that you're falling in this particular area, but don't worry, the Lord still loves you. Get up again. Are you following me? Listen, the only time you should look down on a person is when you're going to give them a hand to pull them up. Are you following me? That's what an encourager does. An encourager is one that lifts you up, not beat you over the head for all the wrong that you've done. Not hold all of your sins over your head and all of these things that you've done wrong. Always reminding you of what you used to do and who you used to be. Encourager says, listen, I'm glad you're going to church. That is such a blessing for you to go to church. The one who lacks encouragement, the one who is a deceiver of this, will say, why are you spending so much time at the church? Why are you wasting your time? Don't you want to come out with us? See, an encourager says, oh, you're trying to get your life right? Then maybe I shouldn't offer you these drugs. Maybe I shouldn't offer you this drink because I see you're trying to live right. This is what an encourager does in your life. This is what it means to be a good person. Oh, he's a good friend. He's not a good friend if he's giving you weed to smoke and giving you drink to drink. That's not a good friend. He's leading you toward the path of destruction. Are you following me? A good friend encourages you to do better. He encourages you. He continually asks you, hey, have you registered for school yet? Have you gone out job hunting lately? I know you've been out of a job. Listen, this is what an encourager, this is what it means to encourage someone. Are you following me? Acts 4:32 said that. Through 37 said that Barnabas had some property and he sold his property and he brought all of his earnings and he laid them at the feet of the apostles. This good guy was generous. See, part of being good is being generous with what you have. See, a good person will open up his wallet, will open up his resources, will open up those things that he has, his material possessions, and he'll open them up and say, hey, if you're in need, I want to assist you. I want to help you in your need. Amen? Amen. And then I love it in Acts 11:26, it said that he started to preach with Paul. He said that when he had found him, he found Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was there. It was in that for a whole year they assembled with the church and they taught a great many people. And then it goes on to say, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Listen, Barnabas was the type of guy that gave God a good name. Because of what he was doing, what he and Paul were doing in Antioch, the people said, oh, those are Christians. This is the first mention of the word Christian in the Bible. Before, they were called followers of the way. Or they were just disciples of Jesus Christ. But here's where they call Christians because of what Barnabas did, this good person, what he did. He represented Christ well. And then let's look at a woman. There's a good man. Let's look at a good woman. Turn over a couple of chapters to the back to chapter 9 of Acts, verse 36 through 39, and we see of a woman named Dorcas. And we really like Dorcas. 36 says, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Look at that. A woman being referred to as a disciple. Are you following me? This woman was full of good works and of the charitable deeds that she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her and laid her in the upper room, this is why some of us are afraid of the upper room, amen. But something goes on that happens in the upper room, you won't be that afraid of it. You know, they were in the upper room when the Spirit poured down on them. It says, since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went to them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all of the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Listen, this woman The Bible says she was full of good works and charitable deeds. Her good works were seen at her funeral. This woman, she died. Listen, bad things happen to good people. Are you following me? The Bible says that it rains on the just as well as the unjust. So just because we're good people, just because we walk according to the fruit of the Spirit rather than the works of the flesh, does not exempt us from the bad things that happen in life. This woman got sick and she died. Amen. And then while when she's laying there dead, it said all of the widows, single women, women without husbands, single mothers. This woman, Dorcas, apparently had made garments for them, perhaps for them to sell to finance their lives. So she spent her life in service to these women. And it was mentioned at her funeral that they brought this stuff to her funeral to see all of these garments that she had made. So it was a testimony of what type of person she was. Are you following me? Listen, it wasn't like some of those funerals that you've been to. When they talk, you know, there was one particular funeral that comes to mind where this man had been laid to rest and they got up to eulogize the man. They said, this was such a great man. He was caring. He was giving. He was nice. He was a great husband, a great father, a pillar in the community. He was a man of service. He loved God and all of these great things. And the wife, the widowed wife, is sitting there next to her son. And she nudges the son and leans over and tells him, I need you to get up, go look in that coffin and see who's laying in there. Because the man that they're describing is not your father. So we've been to some funerals like that, but this woman's funeral was a testimony to how she lived her life. Listen, to walk in goodness means that we walk in the light. Ephesians 5, 8 and 9 says, for we were once in darkness, but now we are in the light. That we walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and in truth. Are you following me? We were created for goodness. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created for good works. This was the purpose that God created us for. Going back, Ephesians 5:11, he says that we ought to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we're rather to expose them. Somebody say, there it is. I love this verse because this is a verse that gives us license to expose the darkness in people's lives that we see. But it doesn't mean that we go around just pointing out their darkness. We have to keep it in context. He starts off this passage by saying in verse 8, he says, for you were once in darkness. So as we're exposing the darkness in others, it's important for us to recognize the darkness that we were once in. Are you following me? This is the difference between judgment and condemnation. See, we walk in the light and that gives us access, that gives us ability. And it also gives us a commandment to expose the darkness in others. It gives us a commandment to judge what's going on in the lives of others, but without condemnation, because we know that we were once in the darkness ourselves. So we were created for goodness, and we're called to goodness. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. What that means is when we have an opportunity to do good, then we do good. Just as simple as that. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 lets us know that the scriptures itself, the word of God itself, gives us and equips us to do good. 2 Timothy 3:16, as I'm turning there. And here we are. It says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Listen, if you want to put on the fruit of the Spirit, if you want to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, and particularly these three things that we've discussed today, which are long-suffering, which are kindness, which are goodness, then we have to get into the Word of God. This is why the Word is given to us. It says all Scripture is given to us by inspiration of God. All means all. That means that all 66 books that have been canonized for us, put together for us, all of these are profitable for us to be good, for us to be kind, for us to be gentle, for us to be faithful, for us to show love, for us to be patient, for us to be joyful, for us to have peace, and for us to have self-control. All Scripture is given to us. Amen? Are you following me? Listen, lastly, Romans 2:4 says that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance.